I'm excited to preach today. I'm glad that you are all here. That you're here on time. There's going to be a group of people that show up in about 15 minutes. I woke up this morning for my time of prayer and preparation. And I couldn't help but notice that 6:15 felt a lot like 5:15. I don't like it. It was dark. It was dark as night. I thought, oh Lord, surely this daylight savings thing is not of you. You ordained that I sleep during the nighttime. No, it's good news. Instead of rolling over, I got up. Praise God. Why did I get up? Even though it was so early, even though I wanted to sleep, because I love worshiping the Lord with you. Be with my family on Sunday morning to extend our lives before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen. I'm thankful for Pastor Jason, bringing us the word last week. 1 Peter 1, 22 through 25. Looking at our purification as God's elect exiles unto the word of our Lord. Peter's going to continue the theme of focusing on the word of the Lord as we turn now to chapter 2. For those of you who are just joining us, we're in this series called Living Hope for God's Elect Exiles. It's a journey through the letter of 1 Peter, written by Peter, to the church whom he calls elect exiles. This is because the Christians were experiencing various forms of persecution, both men and women, whose stand for Jesus Christ meant that they were aliens, foreigners in their land, in the land by which they had grown up. They now were a part of a new kingdom and therefore treated as exiles, therefore persecuted, talked about and abused and manipulated. Exiles, strangers amidst a pagan society. And this text is so very helpful to us, the modern church today, because this definition of what it is to be a Christian has not changed. We too are part of God's elect. We too are exiles in a foreign kingdom in this time here on earth. We too need these words of encouragement, this exhortation for us, modern day exiles. What is it to have and to live with that living hope in Jesus Christ? As we turn to chapter 2, we're greeted with another therefore. In our ESV translation, the word is so. That's basically a layman's therefore. So, you don't say that at the opening of a sentence unless it's what you're about to say is built on something you just said. And so turn and look with me at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. We're going to focus on 1 through 3 today. In your bulletin is a sermon outline. I encourage you to put pen to paper and thoughts and questions that you might have. The first point I want us to look at is putting off the practices of the flesh. Look at verse 1 with me. So, put away all malice and all deceit and all hypocrisy and envy and all slander. So, or therefore, what's the therefore? What is it building on? Well, let's take a look for a second. Most likely it's built on what Pastor Jason preached on last week, the end of chapter 1. The focusing that Peter's making on the purification of our lives and the love and the longing for the word of God. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. Since all flesh is like grass that withers and fails, since the word of the Lord remains forever, since that is true, then, or therefore, or so. Now, in this section of text, verse 1 through 3, the imperative, the command, the focus is actually found in verse 2. It's the word long. Long for, crave, desire. Peter is going to focus God's elect exiles on where we should aim our affections. But before we get to that main command, there's a side note. There's a leading up to this command that serves the main command that we see in verse 1. So put away. So rid yourselves. So lay aside. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 1. So put away all malice, all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. In verse 22 through 25, as we looked at last week, we also read Peter saying, since you have been purified for a sincere brotherly love and are commanded to earnestly love one another. So another part of what Peter is saying here is, since you have been purified, the church, for a sincere brotherly love and be commanded to earnestly love one another, therefore, or so, put away, put off, rid yourselves of these things. Why? Why? Why put away malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander? Why does Peter list these vices, these sins? I believe it is because they greatly hinder brotherly love. How do you have sincere brotherly love for each other if you have malice for each other? If you have envy for each other? If you are slandering each other. So let's break into these for a moment. Let's break into these and understand them, because we don't necessarily use these words every day. We don't necessarily talk with our coworkers or our kids about malice or slander. So let's define them and let's do a little heart check for a moment. Number one, malice. Malice is wicked ill will towards another. A desire to harm them or to see them harmed. Have you ever wanted to hurt someone? And what did that, even if you didn't carry it out, what did that want for their hurt do to your relationship? To practice malice is to not practice brotherly love. So Peter is saying very simply, church, put it away. Put it away. Number two, deceit. Deceit is deliberate dishonesty that tricks, that frauds, that cheats another. You are being dishonest because you have an aim that you want to cheat them. You want to fraud them. Have you ever deceived someone else to get your way? Deep down inside, what did that do to your relationship with them? See, I think sometimes we even think, well, because I didn't get caught, because that was never exposed in our relationship, therefore it didn't have consequences. But I beg to differ. If you were really honest with that, you know the price that relationship paid because of that deceit. You see it. God surely sees it. There is a cost. There is damage. There is separation. There is not in that brotherly love. So Peter says, put it away. Put it away. Put it off. Lay it aside. Number three, hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is to stand for what is right, but actually do what is wrong. This is what we should do. But here I am over here doing the opposite. Hypocrisy. Have you ever successfully duped someone or a group into thinking that you are someone who you are not? What did that do to that relationship? The practice of hypocrisy is not the practice of brotherly love. So Peter is saying, put it away. Put it off. Be done with it. Cast it aside. Envy. Envy is resentful discontent due to another's stuff or status. You resent them. You don't feel content because you want what they have. What is that attitude towards someone else due to your relationship with them? Does it deepen brotherly love? No. So Peter says, put it away. Be done with that. Finally, slander. Slander is false spoken statements damaging another person's reputation. You speak, you twist, you manipulate, you gossip so that that person looks to be in a worse light. Many times, therefore, to make ourselves feel like we stand in a better light. Let me get the focus off of me and put it on this person. And let me point out to you what this person is doing wrong so that I feel in your eyes like I'm doing better. What does that do to our relationships? To practice slander is to not practice love. These are big things. So big that I've watched people get caught in these transgressions and feel so guilty that they literally walk away. They literally abandon the relationship entirely, won't return phone calls, won't follow back up. Because they know deep down inside these things are being practiced and it has broken down true brotherly love. But we are to fight through these things. We are to confess when they are real and to repent, turn from them, fight on, soldier on in this battle, in our exile. Oh Lord, do not let us just abandon the battlefield because of our pride. We're unwilling to be called out to see that we're in the middle of some of these things that's affecting our brotherly love, that we would instead put them off, repent of them, and fight for true brotherly love. To really love one another. And this is said all throughout the scriptures, the New Testament. This is so again and again, preached again and again. A few tastes, just Romans 13:12. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Ephesians 4:22. See if you see a theme here in the wording. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, which is corrupt through deceitful desires. Put it off. Ephesians 4:25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Colossians 3:8. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Can you give me something to drink? Thank you. Here's my question for you today. Have you put these things aside? As I walk through that list, are you seeing that there are practices of those things in your life? That you are guilty of not putting them away, but practicing them. Let today's word, God ordaining this word on this day for you to be here, be a check, a conviction to your spirit that you would confess. Yes, God, this is sin. I need to repent of this. I need to confess this. I need to be done with this and put it away. These things have no place in the life of a born-again Christian. We are a new creation in Christ. We live and long for a new prize and no longer the old prize of our flesh. See, when the things of our flesh ruled us, we longed for what other people had. We would hurt back those who would hurt us. Thank you, brother. We would deceive in order to get. We would speak lies against another in order to make ourselves look better. Why did we do those things? Because that's all we had. Because nothing we did was good and unto the Lord. Because nothing we did was righteous. We only had the opportunity to advance ourselves, to stir up an identity for ourselves based on what we could accomplish, how we could climb the ladder, climb over each other. That's all we had in our flesh. And Peter's just simply reminding us, that is the old you. Put it away. Put it away. Be done. Put it off. Why do we do these things? Because we had nothing else to advance us, to fulfill us, to define us. But in Christ, we are complete, the Bible says. Amen? In Christ, we are satisfied. In Christ, we long for the heavenly things, not earthly things. In Christ, we love truth and we hate lies. In Christ, we want to honor God, not ourselves. So Peter is saying, along with all these other New Testament authors, playing on Christ's team means you leave those things behind. It's like moving into God's house. God has saved you, redeemed you, given you a new heart. And so here you come to be now a resident of the kingdom of God. And you show up to his doorstep, arms full, red wagon full of all your old tricks, of all your old trophies. Okay, God, here I am, ready to move in and do this new thing that you've called and saved me to do. And these are all these things that have helped me along the way yet far. Do we see how silly that is? We have to see it. How foolish it is when we walk up to the door of God's house with our arms so full of the old life, our old way of doing things. Malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. Peter is saying, throw that stuff away. Put it in the garbage can. You don't need it anymore. Amen? Do you see that? You don't need it anymore. To advance your life, everything you need, God will provide you. So we come arms wide open. Now Peter is going to move from what we Christians should not do to what we should do, as now he gives the main command. Look with me at verse 2. A newborn longing, I've called it. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. This is so good. The main command of this part of our text is found in verse 2. Long for, crave, desire. For what? Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk. What is that? Well, let's break into it. Pure here is undefiled, as opposed to things that are sinful or defiled. Spiritual, the Greek word here is logical, reasonable, pertaining to the soul. Some feel this is Peter's way of referencing the word logos, meaning word. The root of this word spiritual has connection. And milk is a reference to nourishment, to food for the soul. So, pure spiritual milk. This is a reference to spiritual growth in Christ. Spiritual growth is not a mystic thing. It is a rational thing. It is an informed thing. And so therefore it happens with the Word of God. The Word of God feeds our souls, stirs our affections for Him, changes us from the inside out. We don't need the things of old. Why? Because we long for, we crave, we pursue new things. What are those things? More than anything, church, we long for God Himself. He is our greatest satisfaction. We want to be with Him. We want to be near our eternal Father. We want to hear His voice. We want to Him to shape us and to provide for us and lead us and grow us and command us. This means we long for the pure spiritual milk of the living Word. This is not a historical document additive to a religious practice. This is the living and abiding Word of God. God has written us a letter. He has spoken, and it's here. And He wants us to listen. He wants us to sit with Him and listen and wrestle. And yeah, is it wrestling when you are in this Word? Is it hard sometimes? Yeah. If it was just put this block on this block, these big old gargantuan toys, that you would get so bored with that. You'd be so done with it. But instead, there is a depth. There is a beauty, a vastness to what He will do. It just never ends. You're always growing deeper. You can study this your entire life. I can preach on it for the next 30 years and still be in awe and wonder of how God, the living God, wants to speak to my heart and grow me and nourish me. Listen to how the psalmist describes the word of God, how it feeds and fuels our lives in Psalm 19, verse 7 through 11. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey, than the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, in keeping them there is great reward. David says in verse 10, I don't know if you heard it, more to be desired are they than gold, even fine gold. Sweeter are they than honey, the drippings of the honeycomb. Oh, how much value in this day honey had. I mean, we don't get that. Why? Because we have sugar and sweetener in everything. I mean, there's a bunch of folks here at our church that lost a lot of weight a few years back by doing the belly fat cure, and it simply just helps you to start monitoring and cutting back all your sugar intake. And I started to look into that. I started to look at labels. I was just blown away at how much sugar is in everything. Stuff you wouldn't even imagine. Loaded with sugar. Why? Because back in the 70s, they thought it was wise to kill some form of fat. And so, because then everything tasted terrible for a minute, they started sticking sugar in everything to make it taste good again. But in this culture, they didn't have that. So you can imagine the blandness. So then honey, was so good. The drippings of the honeycomb come to Papa. This is what we have to climb in. We have to see this the way the psalmist sees this. This is how important and valuable the pure spiritual milk of the Word of God is to our lives. If you have a choice between the Word of God and gold, you choose the Word of God. It's that much more valuable. But some of you don't believe that still. You want gold. You would choose gold. If you had a choice between the Word of God and much gold, more gold, much gold, you still choose the Word of God. Because it's that valuable to your lives, to your soul, to your work. If you have a choice between the Word of God and much, lots of fine gold, you still choose the Word of God. The benefits of knowing and doing the Word of God are greater than all the money can buy. Jesus, when fasting in the desert, says, man shall not live by bread alone, but shall live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Matthew 4:4. This is why he's fasting for 40 days, to feast on the radical word of God the Father. Food can only give physical life. But we, the church, have been awakened to see eternal life. And so do your new reborn soul, does it long for the eternal? For spiritual food? A heart that's been awakened needs to now grow. Needs to be watered and nourished. Many Christians feel like their faith is so bland. Maybe that's you here today. You feel disconnected from God. You feel like your faith is just a small ember in the ashes of a fire that once burned bright, but has worn down. And it's just barely smoldering deep down in those cold ashes. I believe that this is because your spiritual body is malnourished. You're starving for the living word of God to abide, to nourish. You need to long for the pure spiritual milk. Job says it in chapter 3:12. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. I'm tempted to give you a trick pony. I'm tempted to give you a scheme to say don't eat all week unless you spent that equal amount of time feasting on the Word of God. And see how nourished you feel at the end of the week. Man, here's the problem. Some of you have such a disdain, such an absent longing for the Word, that if we did that, you would just not eat physical food. You would be malnourished physically and spiritually by the end of the week. Oh, how I've been praying that God would awaken us as a church, would awaken the church that just wants to come and be spoon-fed by a pastor and have nothing to do with the Word of God the rest of the week. And there's so many out there who love that adolescent, I have no spiritual muscle, I am remaining in puberty in my faith because I just am never learning and never diving into the Word of God. But God is doing that work. He is stretching us. He's taking us. Many of you are reading in these last couple of years like you've never read before. You're creating a new discipline. You are doing things, making changes in your days to sit at the feet of God, to make time to be with Him. The richest, most generous amount of scripture describing godly delight in the Word is found in Psalm 119. In Psalm 119, there is 176 verses devoted to a heart that longs for pure spiritual milk. This delight in, this love for, this craving to know God's Word is what Peter is writing about here. He's calling us by way of command to desire pure spiritual milk of the Word, to long for it. This is an important exhortation. He's saying long. That is a compound verb here, which means the preposition at the beginning of it expounds, it intensifies. You have a preposition in front of a verb, you have an intensification of that verb, and he's saying it is that strong, that powerful, that's the desire we are to have here. A deep longing. The same verb used here is used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament in Psalm 42:1 as a deer pants for the flowing stream, so my soul pants for you, O God. This idea of longing is an idea of panting. You just almost can't get around yourself to do anything else because you must satisfy that longing. As the deer pants for the satisfaction of the water on its lips, on its tongue, to its innards, so my soul pants, longs for you, O God. Psalm 119, verse 174, the psalmist says, your law is my delight. And uses the same verb in that verse to express the longing of his heart. I don't have to take much time to talk about this kind of desire because we all crave things. You sit here today and you crave things. You understand longing. And so what is it that you find yourself longing for? Do business with that. What idol have you put in God's place that you long for? If I just had more of this, if I finally had this, I would feel satisfied. Is it food? Is it coffee? Is it sleep? Is it vacation? Is it a pay raise? Is it just sitting in front of the TV? Is it sex? Is it another kind of relationship? If someone from a foreign country, I mean totally foreign to ours, came and shadowed you for 1 week, shadowed you, just stood just enough, close enough to see and know what you're doing every minute of every day for 1 week, and they were interviewed at the end of that, what would they say you long for? What would they say you crave and can't get enough of? Many times it's a good thing. Kids, spouse, job you're good at. None of those things will satisfy. None of those things will grow. None of those things will sustain. All of that essentially is idolatry if not God being first. He defines it as pure milk. The word is pure, meaning it's uncontaminated. A pure substance in the midst of a corruptible, contaminated, polluted world is a good thing for our souls. Amen? Why should we long for it like infants long for milk? To really bring this point to the forefront, Peter uses infants as his reference, right? He says, as newborn infants, he wants us to be like newborns in our longing for that pure spiritual milk. Now, this is not a reach for Peter, considering the fact that he just, in the sentences before, got done in verse 3 and verse 23, talking about us being born again, begotten ones, ones who have been born again. But he's not saying in this reference that we are, or that his audience are infants in their faith. His point is to drive home that those who are spiritually reborn must have a new kind of steady diet. The old diet won't work. I love how Piper says this. He says, years ago, this just really rocked me. He says, there is a spiritual diet without which, if you don't have it, no Christian can be strong and healthy and fruitful. That is a diet of the Word of God. Peter's driving home for us, saying to the saved, to the redeemed, to the reborn, to the elect exiles, to the church, you must eat the pure, undefiled spiritual milk of God's word. There is no other food that will grow you in the new life like this. And remember, he's speaking to us in our exile. It's a bloodied, hard-fought, full of challenges reality. This week I've had the privilege of laboring and praying with a brother in the club from our East Texas chapter. He's been married to his wife for 18 months, and on Sunday last week she had a heart attack that put her into a coma that caused organ failure. They had to put her on ice and give her hypothermia to preserve her organs, to try to reboot her system to come out of this. So we got guys praying around the world, sending out these prayer requests. Guys are praying. Guys are checking in all week, laboring before the Lord. God, your will be done. I had to make that hard phone call to check in on him. Are your hopes and dreams only in her coming back? Is God good if he takes her home? And I got to speak the truths of the word to say that God is good and his will and his providence is perfect. Are you trusting in him? Are you yielding to him? Cry out to him. Save my wife. Give me more time with her. But finish that prayer like Jesus finishes it. But not my will, your will be done. That your will would become my will. And weeping on the phone, just saying, absolutely, God, may it be so. Let that be the longing of my heart. And they got the report back, and she's got the reality of the atrophy in both sides of the brain. The message is not good. And so here we go into yesterday to unhook the ventilator. Through tears again yesterday on the phone, Pastor Shepherd, he calls me, he says, I just want God's will. I want God to ready my heart for whatever that is. So this has been the sweetest years of my life with her, but His will is better than mine. Awesome, awesome, awesome. We're not done praying. We're still praying for delivery. God is able, if that be His will. They took her off the ventilator yesterday. The word I got this morning is that she's stable without the ventilator. She's not awake yet, but she's not gone. So we don't know what that means. But we're not done praying. I ask you to pray with me. But you don't go through any of that way without this. Without this constantly rechecking ourselves and working into our flesh and causing us to look at who God is and that God is good and great no matter what. Trusting in Him. This craving that Peter's talking about, do you crave God's word this way like a newborn infant? Or have you adulterated your Christian life by replacing the pure spiritual milk that God intends for you to feast on with other things? Are you busy filling your days and your hours with other things? Or are you like a newborn baby who wants nothing but spiritual milk? My family, my brother, Matt, his wife, Nikki, had their third child this week. This is Titus James, third, my mom and dad's ninth grandbaby. The joy. You know what Titus wants? To play with Legos, to run around this, No. He wants one thing. The good milk. Jennifer and I had the privilege to bring in another brand newborn, 2-day-old little one. We call her Leah. So we too have an infant, brand new, days old, in our home right now. Pray for Jen. She's up at night and down and trying to give her nap time and the whole thing and filling in. She just go from being content, happy, good, to that hunger kicks in and she goes from zero to hero, man. She is just yelping to the sky to say, bring me the milk. Because they just don't know anything else. So that's what Peter's saying. It's like, just strip it all back away. And you long for it like that. Parker wants to go throw the football with Daddy. That's what he wants. Ask him right now. We're going to do this afternoon. Throw the football with Daddy. Noah wants to go wherever I'm going lately. He just wants to be in my shadow. It's super fun. Natalie just wants a kiss from her daddy. But the baby, they don't want none of that. You can have all that. Just give me the milk. What must you do to heed to this command? To join with the psalmist and Paul and Peter and all the others before us who loved God's word. Who made time for it, denied other things to feast on it. This in many ways is many of your problem. It's not that you won't spend time with it. It's that you are too distracted with other things. You have not made time to be in it. You just are one constant excuse because you are choosing to fill your days with everything else. Why is it so important that we crave this pure spiritual milk to get it into our regular diet? Look at 1 Peter 2, the latter part, that by it you may grow up into salvation. How do we work out our salvation, make progress in spiritual growth, mature in our faith? Long for the pure spiritual milk. That's how we grow. 1 Timothy 4:13, 15, and 16 says, devote yourselves to the public reading of scripture, exhortation, teaching. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that you may see your progress, that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself, on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. What good are we as foot soldiers in this army, in this exile, if we are going out like a bunch of mutes? A bunch of saved people with the good news that saves, and yet we are just constantly keeping our mouths shut. Why? Because I don't feel equipped with the word to share. Because I really don't get the fact that God has me here to risk, to be persecuted. Forget politically correct. Throw it out the door. I will handle all the emails that I have to handle because you ruffled feathers, because you got kicked out of a restaurant, because whatever you did to just speak the truth, we've got to do it. Or what are we doing? Debbie said it well earlier. Today, God's given us today. What are we doing with today? Do not be fooled, church, into thinking that you are a Christian who will grow in God if you're not feasting on the Word of God. My plea for this church, Aldrich Church, is that we are people of the book. By it, you may grow up into salvation. Here's the reality, church. Every day is not sweeter than the one before in your exile. And so we need what David says in Psalm 19:7, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. That it would revive that little amber that's deep in the ashes and set you ablaze again. Like David says in Psalm 23, he leads me beside still waters to restore my soul. Without the word reminding us, reorienting us, we wander from the vine to pursue the lives of the temporary, the lies of the fallen world around us, the deception of the great deceiver, the peril of self-vanity. Oh, how we need the word of God to keep our soul fire burning bright. And by it, you may grow up into salvation. Some of you are thinking back on the last months of your life, the last years of your life, not truly longing for God's word, and you're thinking very quietly in the small, still place of your heart right now, it's just not me. Or maybe deep down inside you're thinking today, why is it not me? Why do I struggle so much in making God's word a priority in my day? Peter says something very profound in verse 3 that we have to do business with as we leave today. The motivation for all of this. Verse 3, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Why do we long for pure spiritual milk of God's word and put aside malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander? Because you have tasted that the Lord is good. Have you tasted that the Lord is good? It is one thing to be told about how great a certain restaurant is, how amazing that meal is. It's a whole nother thing to taste it yourself, right? Do you desire, is your longing for God and the things of God, do they come out of the overflow of the fact that you have discovered, you have tasted the kindness and grace of God? The reality, the Bible says, is that you will not do these things until your heart is made new by the sovereign work of God. You must be reborn. You must be awakened from death to life. The shackles must be taken off of your life of sin so that you can grow in these things. So if you're here today and there is no longing and there is no desire, you must first be given that desire. You must be reborn. You must be saved. That is the starting place. Go to the cross. Understand the gospel that you might repent and believe. But for those who have repented and believed and you have tasted, listen to these scriptures. Listen to the saints who said how much they long for the word of God. Listen to their heartbeat that fuels that longing and see if this is you. Psalm 63:1, O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Psalm 36:8, they feast on the abundance of your house. You give them drink from the river of your delights. Psalm 43:4, God, my exceeding joy. Psalm 16:11, you will make known to me the path of life. Your presence is the fullness of joy. In your right hand are pleasures forevermore. It's Matthew 6:21, wherever your treasure is, there your heart will be also. For some of you, you're saying, Pastor, this longing is not in me. I don't have a heart for God's word. Then don't start there. Start with, is your heart captured by the kindness and the grace of God? Is he your treasure? If he is, there your heart will be also. If your treasure or satisfaction is coming from other things other than God, then you are in danger of forgetting the goodness of God, therefore losing the longing of the pure spiritual milk. And so thousands of people around this community and this state and this country and on live every year in and out without much passion for God or zeal for his name or joy in his presence or hope in his promises or consistency in fellowship, because they just kind of say, well, that's just not the way I am. Like they just settled into the adolescent phase of their faith and they're going to be in puberty until they're 80. And we need to not be that. We need to be maturing and growing for all that he puts before us. So when Peter commands that we desire, we need to remember the gospel gives us a way for this new desire to manifest itself into a daily reality. Is the gospel churning in your heart? If so, the words of John Bunyan will resonate. He wrote himself in a poem. He says, run, John, run, the law commands, but neither gives feet nor hands. Far better news the gospel brings. It bids us fly and gives us wings. We need the gospel first. We need Jesus to save us and set us free, to stir our hearts and desires for him. Peter says all this command, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. And so I leave you with this. It starts with the gospel. But for many of you who are in need of this taste again, to be reminded of the goodness of God, can I point you to how you do that? You do the thing that it will cause you to do. You do it by discipline. You get into the Word of God. Even on days when every cinder in your heart feels cold and disinterested, you got to crawl into this Word of God and cry out for ears to hear. And the cold ashes then will be lifted and the tiny spark will be fanned and the word of God will move and alight a spiritual fire in you. Instead of the cold cinders cooling your heart to ash. The kindling, let it be like kindling. The word of God would revive us, deepen the temperature of the coals of your heart, and preserve that joy that Christ has given you. Amen? So crawl into it, even on the days where you just are lacking that longing, and let it remind you of the kindness of the Lord, thereby imploring you, thereby sending you, motivating you to long for that pure spiritual milk and put off these other things. Pray with me. Father, we hear are your church. You've given us these three verses. You've given us this word to study from Peter. You want to convict us and shape us and mold us and grow us. And Lord, I pray it be so. I pray that we would repent, change our actions, change our ways, not hear a good word and then go about doing the same thing like we did before, but we would change our ways. For those who walked into this place dead in sin, that they would repent and believe and be made alive. We are yours. It is our privilege to be in exile for you, that we would tend to these things to make the most of this day that you have given us. Blessed be the Lord. Hear us cry out to you in song and worship in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together and sing.